There's a kind of love that God only knows.
You're listening to your good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Even with my soul awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. Okay, obviously, worship in Jewish culture involved instruments. Mm. But my friend said, we're New Testament Christians. And since there's no mention of musical instruments, now we are the holy ones. And she considered her denomination to be the true Christians.
Well, that's what I was told. I knew an old lady, she told, I think she's still alive, she's 104 right now. And she went out there, she said, well, she actually believed that church, I went with her to the service where they only did a cappella. She actually believed that they were all going to heaven and everyone else was going to hell.
Yeah, right, right. So here is something that has separated the body of Christ over a interpretation of Scripture that seems to be far from the heart of God. Doesn't it?
Yeah.
Very far from the heart of God.
But, of course, now you've got churches where they're handing out these ear stoppers when you go in. Why can't you lower the volume? And personally, I think that performance has entered the churches, and we need to get back to a place of worship because this happened to be my calling. You're to initiate praise and then back off from the microphone. Instead, the crowd gets louder, and these people get louder, and they start swallowing the microphone. And I'm going, no, 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 no. You're to initiate praise and worship, and then you should disappear. If people are seeing you on the platform, perhaps you better take your musical group and go to the back of the church where you're not seen, because this is not about your glory. It is about the Lord's glory.
Which is true. I just think my friend Jean was a bit confused and her whole denomination got off track because they separated themselves from the rest of the body of Christ because over a misunderstanding of what Scripture was saying. You know, as followers of Jesus, you know, we really want to reach the world for Christ.
Yeah.
But sometimes we have this strange religious behavior that sort of sets us apart from society. And really apart, we're like on the margins. We're out on the edges. We speak our own Christianese language. Like we walk up to someone and say, are you washed in the blood?
What the heck?
if anybody said that to me, I would step back and think they were into some sort of demonic cultic worship, you know. We have our own dress codes.
You know the doctrine of salvation, you know.
We have our own rules of behavior, which usually begin with can't and don't. You notice? We're so much in that. And I think when you read 1 Corinthians, and especially chapter 8, 9, and 10, and the whole discussion about can we eat food offered to idols. Now, remember, in Paul's world in Corinth, there were animals being sacrificed at the temple of Apollo. And just right down the street were the butcher shops. And Laura and I have stood in those butcher shops. And guess what's right next to the butcher shops? Is the Comedor, the restaurant where you're going to get the freshest cut of beef in that city. Mm. And so the question—
It was mooing yesterday.
Well, mooing just a few hours before it was sacrificed at the Temple of Apollo. And so the conflict and the question for Christians in Corinth was, can we eat that meat offered to idols?
Yeah.
And Paul said, well, you know, there's only really one true God, and these so-called gods are all a bunch of demons. And if you're eating food that was offered to a so-called God and your conscience says it's okay, well, go ahead. It's probably okay. But if your conscience gives you a check, then don't eat it. Mm. And he's appealing to our personal relationship and what God has told us to do. But he points out in chapter 9 that he's trying to build bridges with his friends in Corinth. He's trying to, when he's with a Jew, he says, I act like a Jew. When I'm with a Greek, I act like a Greek. I try to fit in wherever I can. I try to build bridges. And then he finally finishes that discussion in chapter 10 by saying, well, of course, you can eat anything that's set before you. But if one of your brothers who is with you has a hesitation, then don't cause him to hesitate by eating that, because you're stumbling somebody who Christ died on the cross for. So it's a very interesting discussion on our integration with culture. But we are told to be kadosh, to be set apart, to be displaying God's moral culture. But I think holiness and morality and in character and cultural relevance are not mutually exclusive. And I think a lot of Christians over the years have thought, if we're going to be holy, if we're going to be obedient to God, we have to separate ourselves from the culture. And that's such an anti-biblical language, because we're called to engage the culture and be part of the culture, but stand out because our morality is different than those people around us.
May I say this? You know, there's the story where Jesus said, many, many will come to me on that day and said, we delivered demons in your name. We had big, whatever, tent revivals. I don't know what he said. They said, you know,
we
you
healed
did this.
Many.
We healed many in your name. And he will say,
I never knew you.
Depart from me. Imagine Jesus saying, depart from me for
all eternity.
Those
things you did were unauthorized, okay?
Yeah, and then others will be there. And he said, you know, you fed me when I was hungry, clothed me when I was naked, visited me in prison. And I can just picture this old guy there saying, well, what, Jesus, we don't remember you. When did we... What he's saying, he says, well, you know, sir, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Come in, for your reward is great. Now, you would think that the people that were out there having these meetings where people are being healed or whatever, it confuses me a little, because it's not, we don't have a ministry of works, but true works of love will follow true faith. Is that what he's getting to here?
Well, of course. I mean, this is the biblical mandate. If we have faith, James says, then our actions are going to reflect what our faith is. But unfortunately, many of us who really don't have faith, but we're trying to act in that manner, will take things out of the Bible and start applying them in a manner that makes us look holy.
Right.
And that's the issue.
These phony balonies that are on TV or something, and they're spouting it out, and... Some of them don't even know Jesus.
The actors, the hypocrites. That's the Greek word for actors.
Yeah. So they did healings in his name. They did these events in his name. So how do you check yourself to make sure, I guess it's between you and the Lord and no other man. You have to say, have you ever had a case where something happened and you acted a certain way and you went, maybe you were a little jealous or something, or maybe what was my part in this situation? And sometimes it's very hard to look in the mirror and go,
Yeah. Well, tattoos, head coverings, musical instruments, these have been things that have been divisive in our culture. And historically, there have been things that have happened, like that we have considered to be biblical actions, but in fact, were totally different. Like, for example, I have a friend on Maui that's from Jerusalem. She is a girl named Una. Her husband's name is Leonardo. Una had an experience with Jesus. She's a Jew, secular Jew. I wasn't raised as a religious Jew, but she and her husband decided to go to a Catholic church on Easter in Kihei on Maui. And while she was there, the statue of Jesus began speaking to her. She thought she was hallucinating, and she thought she was losing her mind, so she went to see her doctor the next week, and the doctor examined her and said, well, Una, you're fine. And she said, well, what do I do if something like this happens again? And she said, well, talk back. And so she goes out to get in her truck to drive back up to Kula, and there's Jesus sitting on the seat next to her.
I've heard of that happen to a friend of mine, Joseph. Yeah.
And they have a conversation now in Hebrew. And for the next few weeks, occasionally when Una comes out of her house, there's Jesus sitting on her porch. And eventually she became a very fervent follower of Yeshua. Okay?
I remember the first time I heard his voice. Now, I have not seen him.
Okay.
But I heard his voice, and I said, don't talk to me. I think I'm going nuts.
Well, for Una, when I met her, she just was a very enthusiastic girl.
Wow.
So,
gloriously born again, I think.
A year later, we were in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And she invited us to come to her home of her mom and dad. And so showed up. It was about 9 o'clock at night. Now, I didn't find out this till later. But her mom and dad really didn't want Christians in the house. And they were really suspicious of what had happened to their daughter, because now she's a follower of Yeshua. Mm. And they're very wary of Christian friends coming in. But Una said, look, these are my friends from Maui. Just please let them come. And Her dad, Eli, said, okay, they can stay for 1 hour.
Wow. Well, that's because by being together.
So we came in, and we met her mom, Iris, and Iris gave Laura a big hug, and it was like immediate connection. And they walk off in another room, and Eli looks at me and says, Mike, would you like to have some coffee? I said, well, sure.
Yeah,
so
couple of friendship.
So we go into the kitchen, and he makes the Turkish coffee with cardamom, and we sit, and we start talking. And then kind of in the middle of that conversation, Eli just gets up and walks away and then comes back, sits down. Later, what Una said to me was, my dad came then and told me, well, you know, these people seem nice. They can stay as long as they like. So we left their house at 4:30 a.m. I mean, you drink coffee at 9:30 at night, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And then a few days later, we got invited to Itis and Ely's house for dinner, which is a very special thing when you're invited for dinner. And Leonardo and Una had already returned to Maui. And so we sat down to dinner, and Ely said to me, Mike.
Ely's the father.
Yeah. Before we eat, because when you eat in that culture, you're expressing friendship.
Yes.
He said, I have to ask you a question.
Yeah.
He said, why did Christians come to my city 1,000 years ago and kill every Muslim and Jew? And I was shocked at this question, and I suddenly realized he's talking about the Crusades, that in 1099, Christian armies had actually come through the northeast corner of the city, and they had made their way to the Holy Sepulchre, killing every inhabitant that they came across. And this was a political movement that was started by Pope Urban II in 1096, where he issued a call for Christians to go back and retake the sacred places in Jerusalem because Muslim armies had now conquered that area in the 7th and 8th century, and now they were prohibiting pilgrims from visiting the holy sites. So it was a political movement. And I had to explain this to Eli, that this is not a biblical thing. We are not told in the Bible and the Christian scriptures to go and kill Muslims and Jews. This was strictly a political movement of the 11th century. And he said, okay, now we can eat. Okay, but this historical event...
Tune in again tomorrow at 3 a.m., 7 a.m., or 3 p.m. for New Day with Rhett Palmer.
We'd like to thank Center for Advanced Eye Care, Dr. Mallon, Center for Advanced Eye Care with offices in Fort Pierce and in Vero Beach. Thank you for supporting It's a New Day.
God will see.